Well, there's a TV program that has been on for decades by now. Perhaps maybe you guys have seen it, but I'm talking about this show called Saturday Night Live every Saturday night at 11:30. I'm not recommending it, by the way, necessarily. This is no endorsement from the pulpit. But many, many years ago, I used to watch that show when it started in the late 1970s. And there was a number of, you know, characters on the show, but one of them was played by a Jewish comedian, in fact, whose name was Gilda Radner. Anybody remember Gilda Radner? Okay. And she used to, one of her characters that would recur in skits that she would do from time to time was this lady named Emily Letella. How many of you remember Emily Letella? Okay. Less and less. All right. Well, Emily Letella was this prim and proper older woman who would typically respond to an editorial in the news that had been read by Weekend Update anchorman Chevy Chase, who was also, by the way, a character on the show. And what made Emily Letella's character so comical was that she was very hard of hearing. And so she would often do these editorials on the weekend news program, and she would rant and she would rave about something that was always based on a mishearing of the news. Okay? So as an example, one such segment of Emily Letella began with Chevy Chase's lead, and he's the anchor man at this news desk, and he says, and it's called Weekend Update, he says, Weekend Update recognizes its obligation to present the responsible opposing viewpoint to our editorials. Here with an editorial reply is Miss Emily Letella. And then you see the face of Gilda Radner. She's got this smile. Good evening. All right. And then she says, and I quote, "What's all this fuss I keep hearing about violins on television? Now, why don't parents want their children to see violins on television? Why, I thought the Leonard Bernstein concerts were just lovely. Now, if they only show the violins after 11 p.m. at night, the little babies will all be asleep, and they won't learn any music appreciation, and they won't drink milk." You know, she bangs on the table, right? "I say there should be more violins on television and less game shows. It's terrible. The way they..." At this point, Chevy Chase puts his, you know, fingers, taps her on the shoulder, and she goes, "What?" Chevy says, "Miss Letella, that was not violins on television. We were talking about not having violence on television, not violins." And then Emily says, "Oh, well, that's different then." Chevy Chase says, "Yes." And Emily Letella says, "Well, never mind." Okay, perhaps you remember that character. I don't know if you remember that. But sometimes I wonder if some believers aren't also living out our lives based on a mishearing of Messiah's expectations for us. Oftentimes we are perceived by the culture around us, by the world and the society at large of non-believers, oftentimes we are perceived by many of them as fruit, or as a bunch of fruitcakes to be pitied, not emulated. But Yeshua didn't say that we are to be fruitcakes. You know what he said? We are to be fruit bearers. Now maybe it's we who are saying, "Well, never mind," right? But John 15, 8 through 15 makes it very clear that God expects us to be fruit-bearing disciples. Well, why? And what does that even look like? Well, would you please turn with me to the 15th chapter of the Good News according to John, the Gospel of John, where we will notice in this morning's text three things that he tells us about fruit-bearing disciples. Okay? First of all, let's consider, if you look with me at John chapter 15, let's consider why we should bear fruit. What's the reason for it? What's the purpose of bearing fruit? What's the goal behind it? And we actually note the very reason for it in verse 8, which I will read for you. And that is that fruit-bearing disciples glorify God. Fruit-bearing disciples bring glory to God. Notice what he says, John 15 and verse 8. Yeshua, talking to his disciples, he says, "My Father is glorified by this." By what? "That you bear much fruit, and so prove to me to be my disciples." By the way, much if not all of what drove Yeshua in his earthly ministry was the glory of God, especially in the Gospel of John. You will see that word appear over and over again. Everything he did in John's Gospel is centered around the furtherance of God's glory. It was his life principle. It motivated in his actions. In fact, the healing of the man born blind in John chapter 9, for example, was for the glory of God. By the way, one of the things we'll see on our Israel trip is the actual pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, where he immersed himself and he was able to see afterwards. It was only discovered in 2006, by the way. They now know where the pool of Siloam is. It's an amazing discovery. But everything that Yeshua did was to further the glory of God in his life. Not only the healing of that blind man in John chapter 9, but also the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John 11, similarly, was done to bring glory to God. And so if Yeshua in his own earthly ministry did everything for God's glory, then we ought not to be puzzled. We ought not to wonder why he would expect his disciples too to have that very same motivation, if you will, that very same purpose to bring God glory in the world, right? In fact, in Yeshua's absence, we, his disciples, are intended to be the instruments by which God shows forth his glory in the world. So it should be our purpose too. By the way, the very thing that we live for should be to bring glory to God. There is something called the Westminster Catechism that is sort of an attempt to talk about the major doctrines of the faith. It sets about the task of disciples in the world. And the Westminster Catechism in that document echoes this completely. There's a statement in there that says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay? Well, that begs the question, how do we glorify God? How do we bring God glory? Well, the question is, in fact, answered in this passage. We glorify the Father by bearing much fruit. That's what Yeshua says here. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Now, I need to define what fruit is all about, right? There's a couple of different ways that we find the word fruit in the New Testament. We use it even today, right? We talk about the people that we win to the Lord as fruit. And that's a correct understanding, by the way. That's one aspect of fruit. In fact, the New Covenant itself sometimes talks about the gospel bearing fruit, right? When people come to the Lord through the preaching of the gospel, it bears fruit. Or the Word of God, New Testament talks about, the Word of God bore much fruit in reference to people believing unto salvation. But that's not the only sense of fruit, right? We're looking to see people come to the Lord here at Beth Messiah. One of the reasons why we did the evangelistic outreach a few weeks ago, and we'll do more in the year ahead. But that's not the only kind of fruit. There's another way in which the word fruit is used in the New Testament, and that is fruit in the sense of Messiah-like character, right? The kind of character that God wants to produce in us. In fact, I'm referring to the fruit of the Spirit, which we read about in Galatians chapter 5. In verses 22 and 23. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it for you. It's probably a passage well known to most of you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. That is the fruit of the Spirit that God is looking to cultivate in us. The question is, do those characteristics, Are they an accurate portrayal of who we are, right? So we've seen, first of all, in our passage this morning, why we ought to bear fruit, why Messiah Yeshua tells us that we're to bear fruit. It's to glorify God, right? It's to bring glory to God. Now, this probably begs a second question, and that is, how do we bear fruit? What energizes our fruit bearing? What is the means of bearing fruit? What does it depend on? Well, it depends, frankly, on our relationship with Yeshua. Notice, in fact, verses 9 and 10, where we'll see that fruit-bearing disciples obey Yeshua. Fruit-bearing disciples obey Yeshua. That is the means of bearing fruit. Look what he says in verse 9. John 15, verse 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide, remain, stay, it's an imperative, it's a command, by the way, in my love. Well, how do we do that? Yeshua goes on to say in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Right? Obedience is the key. There is an intimacy of relationship with Yeshua that comes with and through obedience. In fact, earlier in John's gospel, Yeshua has already spelled that out in John 14 and verses 21 and 23. There he says this, he who has my commandments, and it's not just that we have his commandments, but he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, right, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me, he says, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. I'll make myself known to him. There'll be a relationship with that person, right? Okay? Yeshua answered and said to him, in verse 23 says, Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You want to bear fruit? Do I want to bear fruit? Obey his commandments. Have that intimacy of relationship with Yeshua that is a byproduct of obeying his commandments. So we're really talking about how we abide in Yeshua. The quality of relationship is being spoken of here. In fact, this very same passage, John 15, says that he is the vine and we are what? The branches, right? In fact, John 15, verse 5 says, we can do nothing apart from him. So the extent of our fruitfulness as believers is in direct proportion to the level of our relationship with Yeshua. We need his life living through us. We need to be nourished on him and nourished on his word. But that's not all, by the way. There's a third component to bearing fruit in this passage. So we've so far considered the reason for bearing fruit, to glorify God. Secondly, we've considered the means of bearing fruit, and that's obeying Yeshua, abiding in him, having a relationship with him, right? But notice thirdly in our passage, we will see the demonstration of bearing fruit, or perhaps more accurately, I should say, the realm where we demonstrate a life of fruit bearing. Okay, we bear fruit specifically within the context of our relationships with other believers. Look at verses 12 and following. Okay? Fruit-bearing disciples love one another. That's how we demonstrate our obedience. That's how we demonstrate our bearing fruit, by loving other believers. Look what it says, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's it. Pretty simple. We're to love one another. Now, that's not to say that we're not to love non-believers also. We definitely should. But there's a special significance in Scripture to loving other believers and disciples. Galatians 10, for example, says this. 6:10, I'm sorry, Galatians 6:10. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, right? Everyone. We should be good doers, if you will. But it says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yeshua also says in John 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's the telltale mark of believers. Now, have you ever traveled? You're on vacation. I don't know if you're at Disney World or you're in some diner and you're hearing some conversation at the next table and they're praising the Lord and they're praying and you feel a kinship right away. Oh, they're believers, right? And they're family. Right? We have a special bond. It doesn't matter if they're a different color than you. It doesn't matter if they're a different culture than you. It doesn't matter if they don't speak your language the same way that you do. Right? There's a kinship and bond that we have with other believers. Right? We're family. And Yeshua expects us to love one another. You know? So with what kind of love? In fact, we prove that we are Messiah's disciples by the love that we have for one another. So What kind of love are we to have for one another? Well, it's the very love that Yeshua loved us. He's the model of that love. Right? Go no further than Yeshua to recognize the kind of love that he's talking about. Again, look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? Well, look what he says. Just as I have loved you. Consider Yeshua's love for us. It is selfless, isn't it? It is sacrificial. That's real love. Right? It is a selfless love. Some have actually defined the Greek word agape, if you've heard it. Some have actually defined that as the kind of love, selfless, sacrificial love, that seeks the betterment of its object alone. Right? It's not me that I'm doing it for. I'm doing it for the, it may cost me. It may come as a cost to me, but I'm doing it for the object of that love, right? For their betterment. Yeshua gives us the ultimate paradigm for this kind of love when he tells us greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He was talking about himself, of course, right? It was a self-sacrificing love. He himself furnished the ultimate example of that kind of love by literally laying down his life. But that's the same kind of sacrifice that we're to have for one another, right? And notice, too, that we have great incentive for obeying his commandments. Look at verse 14. Okay, John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Imagine that. One verse that I love, by the way, is Isaiah 41:8, because God is talking about Abraham there. And he says something about Abraham, and he says, Abraham, my friend. Isn't that beautiful? Abraham, the friend of God, right? I mean, God is to be feared and revered, isn't he, right? He's the all-powerful creator, and yet he calls us his friends, right? No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends for all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What an incentive. What an incentive to obey him, you know? He's not just our boss. He is our boss, right? He's Lord. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. You ever see that? Right? He is Lord, so he has the Lord. He has that right of mastery over me, right? But he's not just Lord. He calls me his friend, right? He calls us his friends. Think about your work situation, right? And you have a boss that's a tyrant, right? And he tells you to do things. You ever feel, I don't really feel like doing that, right? Isn't it different when your boss is also your friend and you love that person and you know he loves you? You want to do something for them, right? So what an incentive, the fact that he's not just Lord, but he calls us his friends. So let me ask you a question. Are you and I asking that question, how can I bring glory to God? And if we're not asking that question, we really ought to do. It should define our lives. It should define our conduct on a daily basis. How are people going to perceive me if they see me doing this? Is this behavior going to bring glory to God, right? You know? So how do we bring glory to God? Of what does that consist? Well, in obeying Yeshua and loving one another. It makes sense, right? The vertical and the horizontal. And isn't that like what Yeshua said, the two great commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. It translates, doesn't it? Right? How about us? Are we bringing glory to God, glory to the name of Yeshua? Or are we tarnishing? Are we a bad representation of who he is? I've told this story before, but when we, Susan and I, first moved to Livingston, we had a neighbor, one of our neighbors, would give parties for their kids' birthday parties. We were invited every single year. Our neighbor was a mailman, though he didn't work in our neighbor. He was a mailman in a different area of Livingston. But one of his friends was also a mailman, and he was our mailman, and he would come to these parties. And I remember this was early after we had moved to Livingston, and he would deliver mail to us. He wasn't Jewish, but he would, you know, he'd be bringing mail, and he actually looked at, you know, he would see who it was from. He'd see Jews for Jesus, and he'd see Chosen People Ministries, and all these different, you know, he knew obviously there was something up, that we were not your average Jewish people next door, right? And so he talked to us at this one birthday party, And he wanted to know what it was that we believed. And we said, well, we're Jewish people, but we're born again. We believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, right? And we live for him, you know? And I said, there's really nothing to distinguish us from born again Christians, except that we retain our Jewish identities, but we're one in the body, right? And he said, well, that's really interesting. You are. And he told me about this guy that he worked with in the post office who claimed to be a born again believer, yet every second word out of this guy's mouth was a curse word. And he didn't ever honor anything he promised or said. He lied. His character was not very good. Okay? And this was a very, very bad witness for Messiah. And it rubbed off on our postal, on our mailman. Okay? And yet he told, you know, he obviously we had a relationship with him and he saw a different side of that. But there was the guy that he worked with who was maybe one of the first born again believers that he met on a daily basis. This was a man who was not living for the Lord and he was not bringing glory to God in any way. Right. So do we live for that? Is that our purpose, that we want to bring glory to our God? And if it's not, it definitely should be. Right. And are we loving our brothers and sisters? That's the other question. Are we obeying a God? Or are we loving our brothers and sisters? Okay. You know, Yeshua wants that, right? He commands that of us. He says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By the way, in another scripture, same Gospel of John, he says, one commandment I have for you, that you love one another. Okay. Now, just one commandment. The believing life should be pretty easy, right? You know, I mean, if you think about Orthodox Jewish people, and they count up all the laws in the Torah, the five books of Moses, you know what the number is? If you count up all the laws, 613. You said 613, right? Okay. So they'll talk, and that's a lot of laws. Most of which you can't even obey today anymore because the temple doesn't stand. And we're not in the land, you know, there's a lot of laws you cannot obey today, right? But there were 613 laws. Messiah just said, one commandment I give you, that you love one another. Shouldn't be that hard, right? But it is, isn't it? Right? It's not always that easy. It's kind of like, you know, if you think it's in a parallel, it's kind of like when Adam and Eve were in the garden. You know, God gave them everything. He only gave them one commandment. Should have been easy. So easy, a caveman could do it, right? But that wasn't the case, right? It's the same thing with us. You know, it should be easy, but it's not always easy, you know? And why? Why is it not always easy to love other believers? Well, you know what God says in his word? He said he did not choose the weak. He did not choose the strong things of the world, but he chose the weak things and the foolish. Not many of you were wise. You know, Paul meant that, right? Humanly, in the natural, in the flesh, we may not even like some other believers. But you know what? That's not an option. Because we are called to love one another. It takes abiding in Yeshua to do that. It takes being surrendered to his life-giving spirit to love that way. It's his love that has to flow through us so that we can love others. Our own love is quite deficient, isn't it? You know, we typically love the things that benefit us. We love the things that serve us. We love the things that tickle our fancy. But we're called to love others who in the natural may not be so easy to love. So how does loving one another look like? What does it look like? Well, it means we can be praying for one another. It means that we could be encouraging one another. It means that we could come alongside those who are hurting. Those who are struggling means doing things for others. Could even mean having a meal with a brother or sister. And by the way, even if we have aught or we have something against our brother and our sister, say you have a problem with someone, Yeshua still expects us to love them, right? We need to go to them and confront them lovingly. We can't allow our offenses to build up into a grudge. And so that's why Scripture says that we need to speak the truth in love, right? For the sake of relationship, for the sake of loving the brethren, and right? By the way, in many Old Covenant texts, in many passages in the Hebrew Bible, Israel was pictured as a vine. Did you know that? Israel is pictured as a vine. And unfortunately, it was a vine that for the most part bore very little fruit, right? And because of that, God would actually say to Israel in Isaiah 52, verse 5, he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They weren't bringing glory to God. It was a vine that bore very, very little fruit. In the New Testament, you know who that vine is? The vine is Yeshua. And as we abide in him, we are the branches. We will bear fruit. As we cultivate our relationship with Yeshua through loving obedience, you and I can be fruitful. Question, are we concerned for God's glory and for being a good ambassador for him? Do you and I want to be a good testimony for him? Do we want people around us at our job or in our neighborhood or in our families? Do we want them to be attracted to God and to Yeshua because of us? Do we want our family members, co-workers, our kids to come to him? John's message for us today is this: bear fruit and you and I will glorify God. You know, it's interesting. Do you remember in the Gospels, in the various Gospels, you see a confrontation between John the Baptist, John the Immerser, and he's challenged by the Pharisees, his detractors, and he challenges them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, or to produce the fruit of repentance. Even so, it is our responsibility as believers to produce the fruit of our relationship with Yeshua that brings glory to God. That's our purpose, to bring glory to the name and cause of Messiah. My prayer for each of us this morning is that we would do that, and God would help us to bring glory to others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the fact that you came not only to die for us, not only to live for us, but to make us vessels for you, Lord God, to make us instruments of your glory. We pray, Father, that we would be people who are living in the vine, abiding in the vine, cultivating our relationship with you, seeking to obey you, Lord God, and that we also love the brethren and our sisters, our brothers and sisters, Lord God, that we would bring much glory to you. Give us divine appointments, Father, and we pray, Father, that people would be attracted to the gospel because of the living epistles that you are writing in our lives. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.